What is the most unique or the best gift you've ever been given? And I would bet if we put a mic up here and had y'all come and share, we'd probably laugh a little bit. Because there's always that person in, I think, every family who, regardless, just comes up with the most obscure gifts. I mean, borderline inappropriate at some points, but just odd. Like, who needs another pair of dress socks? I don't wear dress socks. Or in our family, we would go through spurts where there was like seasons of things. And there for a while, it was sweats. Yeah, those sweats. Not the cool sweats. I mean, like the ones that looked almost like a towel. That just kind of, and then they had the rubber bands on the ankles. Just nasty sweats. And then you always have that awkward moment as a kid. You're like, I've got something. And you open it, it's like, it's another pair of sweats. You know, and your parents are like, be thankful. Thanks for the pair of sweats, Grandma. You know, it's like, again. And you just kind of either re-gifted them or put them back on the pile at home with the other sweats that you've got. So the gift thing is kind of interesting. But when you come to the Christmas season, the challenge for us all is, how do you balance the tension, and I call it a tension, or the polarity between, okay, we enter into Christmas and the season of fun and gifts and Santa and Christmas trees and reindeer and all these other things. And yet, as a follower of Christ, I know there's something so much more profound happening. How do you do that? And what tends to happen is we're really not very good at living in the tension of the both and. And so you've either got people who just kind of punt the whole Jesus thing and it's all about Santa. And that's it. I mean, that was my life for a long time. I can remember as a kid, we were at my grandparents' ranch, and all of the cousins would get together for Christmas, you know, and so we're all there. So it was like 15 of us sleeping in this bedroom. And it's Christmas Eve, and I am stoked because he is coming. And sure enough, uncle of mine running around with, you know, little sleigh bells outside the house, and I'm like, no! Go to sleep, because I was told if you weren't asleep, he's gonna go on by. Wonderful ploy by parents, by the way. And so I'm like, go to sleep, you know, trying to fake it. So there's that extreme. There's also another extreme, though, and I think we need to be maybe as stirred with emotion or laughter potentially to the other extreme. And what I mean by that is, it's easy for us to reject all of culture and say, no, it's everything's about Jesus. And I'm a fan of the gospel, don't get me wrong. And I really do think at the end of the day, Jesus is the greatest gift and the most interesting gift we've ever been given. But how do we bring those two worlds together and redeem them for the glory of God? How do we allow something that is going to happen, whether we would like it or not? How would we allow culture to frame an opportunity for us to talk about Jesus? As I think about the greatest or most interesting gift as a follower of Christ, I haven't always thought like this, but as a follower of Christ, it's very hard to read the account of the birth of Jesus and not be drawn back to that. And just think, what a profound gift God has given us. And I don't mean it in an extreme way, I just mean in a very practical, balanced way. In my life, at least, I know there is no hope for me outside of Jesus, and yet God, in his wisdom, incarnated in Jesus. What a gift. Now, I don't know if you've read the Christmas story lately and read it through desanitized eyes to really see what took place, but it's fascinating what God chose to do. I'd like to just read the story, just briefly, just Genesis to Revelation, just real quick. No, I'll just read Matthew 1:18 and following, and you can turn in your Bibles if you've got one. If not, just enjoy the story. Just imagine me sitting up here in some big rocking chair in front of a fire, and we'll just read it. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is this he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And they assembled the chief priests and the scribes and the people, and he inquired of them, "Where is the Christ who was to be born?" They told him, "In Bethlehem in Judea, or so it is written by the prophet, 'O you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, by no means are you least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly to ascertain from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it went to rest over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Do you have anybody in your life that's that person that you just think already has everything? And what do you get for the person who already has it all? Have you ever had someone in your life who you knew you needed to get him a gift, but you're just like, I don't even know where to start? I wonder what those three kings felt, those three wise men as they came. What do you give God incarnate as a gift? It's interesting, the gifts that they chose: gold, frankincense, and myrrh, royalty, embalming fluid. I mean, just fascinating what they brought. I'm like, really? Thanks for that, you know? It's like, here's the tombstone I brought for you, you know? But when you read the story, do you notice how, like, unsanitized it is? I mean, here's this teenage girl, Mary, who's now pregnant. Can you imagine how she had the conversation with Joseph? "Hey, Joseph, there's good news and bad news. Which do you want first?" "The bad news, I'm pregnant. The good news, don't worry, it's from the Holy Spirit." Like, are you kidding me? And you read the text, and Joseph, it says, is a devout and upright man. He's a good dude. And he doesn't want to shame her, but he doesn't believe her. So he's going to send her away quietly. So here's this teenage gal who's now pregnant by the Holy Spirit, pregnant. And the angel of the Lord thankfully goes to Joseph and says, no, this is legit. Just trust me on this. And I love the fact that Joseph is spoken to by the angel of the Lord. And it says that immediately he woke up and did as the angel of the Lord said. That's usually a good move. When God audibly speaks, you respond, and he did. And so they go to Bethlehem because of the census, and as they go, they try to find a place to stay. Now, when we read the text, we read it with so much of our culture in it. So they go to find an inn, right, as the text would say. But there's no room at the inn. We're thinking, now, is that the Hampton Inn, the Holiday Inn? Which inn is that? No, it's like just a little guest house somewhere, like somebody had a barn or some shack on their property, or maybe just a place underneath their home where the animals would have been. They would have lived most likely on top of where the animals were. It says that Jesus now is born in a manger. Now we think manger, we're thinking wood. There's no wood in Israel. It's all stone, it's all rocks. Very little wood at all, which is why when Solomon goes to build the temple, they have to import the cedars from Lebanon, because there aren't any trees really, just rocks. So most likely Jesus was born in a shepherd's cave. Imagine a cliff of a hillside, and they dig into the cliff of the hillside, and then they dig a trough, and that's where they put the food for the animals, who stand there and eat. And as they're standing there and eating, they're standing there and doing other things. And so it's not a sanitary place at all. Now, for those of you ladies who've had kids, I want you to replay the tapes of what it was like when you had your child. I mean, it's like everybody's scrubbed in, ready. Everything's sanitary, everything's clean, except sometimes the thoughts going through your mind, right? I remember stories my mom was telling about when I was born. Apparently, it wasn't a pleasant sight, and certainly not something that, you know, well, I'll leave that alone. So anyway, but it's clean. Yeah, you ever start a story and then wish you hadn't? That's what it looks like right there. And so Jesus is born in the manger around the slop and the smell and the feces of these sheep that are just there. A friend of mine made the point when we were in Israel looking at a shepherd's cave that was similar to maybe what Jesus would have been born in. He said, if God is so good as to incarnate in this, and he points to the shepherd's cave, then maybe God is so good to just dwell in this, and he points to us. And so here comes now God incarnate. Now, there's a lot of things I would do differently if I were God. I'm not saying it would be better. I'm just saying it might be a little bit more fun. So think about incarnation. How would you, if you were Almighty God, incarnate? I mean, I don't know. There's all kinds of options. You know, a hailstorm, a big voice from the heavens, maybe with a British accent because it sounds so cool, and some sort of white horse or something. I don't know, but God chooses something totally frail. Is there anything more fragile than an infant? Here's this deity born. Full deity takes on human flesh and lives among us. And it just begs the question from the very reading of a simple text like this, why? Why on earth would God do that? Why not just kind of let it go and at the end settle accounts somehow and you're good enough, you'll go to heaven, you're not good enough, sorry. I mean, why not do that? Why a manger? Why incarnation? And you read so many other places in the scriptures where it talks about the humility of God, that Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he humbled himself. He incarnates in an infant, right? So he's born fully human, deity clothed in humanity, in a stinky manger. Why? Because we needed a high priest who understood what it was like to be us, to live in the stench of this world, to do life in this place. And he was tempted like us, it says, in all ways and yet found without sin. And when you talk about the gift, the thing that is often missed in the Christmas story is we teach the Christmas story and we leave it at the wise guys bringing gifts. We leave it at gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we fail to recognize why it is they brought what they brought. See, the scripture begins to point not just to God with us, but as you read through the text, do you remember hearing things like, and he will save the world from their sins? See, the whole point of the incarnation, the whole point of the greatest gift is that we've got a significant problem. From the very early pages of Genesis in chapter 3, mankind disobeys God and we live in a fallen world. We fall right in line with Adam and Eve from Genesis. And we're sinners by nature, all of us. Now, sometimes we live in a very comparison-oriented culture, and so we like to say, oh, I'm not as bad a sinner as them, or I'm certainly better than those people, or whatever. The Bible never does that. The Bible just says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all of us are in need of the greatest gift ever given, and that's the person and work of Jesus. Now, I don't know what your home is like, but I guarantee my kids will open anything wrapped, anything, whether it's theirs, mine, their grandma's, it doesn't matter. If it's wrapped and they can get their little sausage hands on it, they're going to open it, okay? There's no way on this green earth there will be any presents left under that tree unopened. And yet the irony is, as we talk about the greatest gift in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who was born to die, and when he died, it says salvation is offered to us as a gift. It's amazing to me how many people have yet to unwrap the gift that God has already offered so freely. He's presented it to us, he's left it there for us, and yet for many of us, we go, well, I'll open it maybe next year, or I'll open it maybe next year. And I just wonder if, as we look at this Christmas season, if maybe this year the Christmas story comes to life like never before, and instead of just kind of going, oh, Jesus in a manger, got it. There's something alive in you that maybe hasn't been there before. Maybe an awareness for those of you who know the Lord, an awareness to go, hey, this is a big deal, and I need to remember that Christmas is about the gift of Jesus. But maybe even for some of you who've never placed your faith in Christ, even now you go, man, Lord, something's different about this year. See, the beauty is when Jesus came to die for us, he offers us salvation as a free gift. Paul said it this way. He said, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not as a result of works so that any of us should boast. It's a gift. What will you do this year with the gift of Christ? Many have embraced him already. Many have opened the gift and you've experienced the new life in Christ that he offers. But some still haven't. And you're still considering the claims of Christ. You're still considering what you're going to do with this Redeemer, this Savior. As you read through the pages of the New Testament, it becomes very clear very quickly that Jesus was indeed born to die. That the cross was not an oops. He was not ambushed by the Romans. He didn't just get sold out by the priests of his day. But his entire life was to live a perfect life, a sinless life, so that when the day came, painful as it was, he could provide for us the greatest gift we'd ever be offered, and that is eternal life through him. He didn't want it, by the way. When you look at the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was betrayed, it says he prays, and he says, God, if there is any other way, like I am totally down for that. If there's any other way, let me know, but not my will, but yours be done. See, the plan of redemption from the very beginning was faith in Jesus Christ. And you say, faith in Jesus? That seems so foolish. Yeah, the gospel is actually not very complicated, but it's incredibly powerful. The gospel's not that hard of a gift to truly understand. But boy, it's hard to really appropriate what's going on. Because it forces us to recognize I'm a sinner and I cannot do what I need to do to please God. There's nothing good in me. Even my good deeds are like filthy rags to God. And it takes a certain amount of humility to recognize the depth of our own depravity. It takes a certain honesty to recognize that, you know what, I am kind of a dirtbag inside. And without Jesus, I think I am a mess. See, it's funny because as a non-Christian, for many, many years, I remember going to churches, and no offense, but y'all just seem so arrogant to me. I'm like, how condescending are you? Like, how arrogant and snobby and religious and right are you? And that's how I felt from the outside looking in. The concept of an arrogant Christian really is an oxymoron. It really shouldn't even be mentioned in the same sentence. Because the gospel is this. I'm a dirtbag, and without Jesus, I have no hope in and of myself, by myself. I'm doomed to go to hell. There is no good works in me, not even one. There's nothing I can contribute. And when I finally come to the realization that I'm an idiot and can do nothing to please God and confess that I need him in my life, then Christ is appropriated in our life. So what do we have to be arrogant about? Nothing. So why should we boast? Nothing. We shouldn't. That's the beauty of the gift of Christ. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, that baby grew to be a Savior. And that Savior came to seek and save the lost. And if you come maybe from a perspective like I did, where you're looking at Christian people wondering how in the world they could be so arrogant, and how in the world, or why in the world, you would become one of them, I know exactly how you feel. I remember sitting at a banquet where I came to faith in Christ. I went for free food, left with eternal life. It was a great exchange. I'm very thankful. And it was the consummate Christian bait and switch. Hey, come for the meal. So I did. They didn't tell me there was going to be a speaker there who's going to talk about the Bible a little bit, but the food was pretty good, so I put up with it. And a guy talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it meant to follow him. And I remember coming to faith in Christ in that night, but I was looking around going, man, if these people knew about me, what God must know about me, they'd throw me out of this place. And I'd say, friend, it's in those moments, if you say things like that, you understand the gospel. Because when Jesus says he came to seek and save the lost, he's talking to us, the least of these, the most messed up, jacked up, what do we have going for ourselves, people in all the world? Nothing but Jesus. And that's the beauty of the gift of Christ. Anything good that's in us is Christ. Anything of redeeming value is Christ. Anything of beauty is Christ. Anything of noble purpose is Christ. Anything honoring is Christ. Anything of hope is Christ. Anything we have that is endearing at all is Christ. Because we've accepted the free gift that he offers, born in a manger, born to die. That's the gift. That's what Christmas is about. Now, you hear a lot in our culture about all of the accoutrements that surround it. And to be honest with you, I'm in. I love Christmas. And in our family, we go for it. Christmas music comes on. We decorate. We have a blast. My kids love it. My wife loves it. We have a great time. But it's easy to miss it. It's easy to get so caught up in all these other things that we swing to one extreme and forget Christ. And what I want to leave you with simply in our time together is this, that even though all of the noise around us points to all these other things, what an opportunity we have to look through the malaise of stuff around and just see him, the humility of a manger, of a God who loves us enough that he became flesh, lived among us, lived a perfect life for us. And Christmas and Easter go together because he was born to die. And in his birth and in his death, he did so to offer us a free gift of salvation by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not about becoming religious. It's not about going to church even. It's not about becoming a good person or living differently like some sort of New Year's resolution. It's about recognizing I have nothing good in and of myself and I need Christ. And day by day, I want to submit to him. Now, I'll tell you this. For those who've placed their faith in Christ, they would probably echo what I'm about to say. I put my faith in Christ in 1993. Seems like forever ago now. I have never regretted it, not one time. Because Jesus has given me such a different life. And it's kind of funny. I talk to folks a lot because I've been in Fresno a long time. And I say the biggest thorn in my flesh to keep me from exalting myself is that I pastor a church in Fresno. And so I tried not to get arrested with half the people in our church. Got more embarrassing memories than I care to admit from half the people listening to this even today. But thanks be to God that who we were is not who we are in Christ. And so if you're here tonight and you've hit the end of your rope, you're trying to figure out what's next for you, can I just encourage you to take the free gift of Jesus and consider opening that and inviting him into your life and maybe for the first time ever experiencing Christmas with new eyes. Beyond Santa and Rudolph and trees and gifts and all these things that are a ton of fun, but instead to see maybe the deeper meaning of what's really going on this Christmas season, which is Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, who came to save us from our sins. Let's pray together. We'll continue to sing and have some fun together. Father, as we talk about the gift of Christ, I'm just thankful for him. Thankful that Christmas is so much more than what it ever used to be. Thankful that in Christ there's a newness. In Christ there's a refreshment. In Christ there's hope. In Christ there's peace. There's purpose and beauty and honor. And so, Lord, as we consider the gift of Jesus, may we just sink deeply into him who humbly became one of us, lived among us and died for us and rose from the dead. What a privilege to live in the delight of the free gift of Christ. And so as we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate him. In Jesus' name, amen.